Let's all open our Bibles and let us hear the Word of God as it lies in this passage. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And God will bless the reading of this word to all of our hearts. Once again, let's just bow together and unite our hearts for a word of prayer before we come to look at these verses. Our Heavenly Father and our everlasting God, we bow before Thee and we worship Thee afresh. We thank Thee for the revelation that Thou hast given to us of Thyself. We thank Thee for the Scriptures of truth and for all that they present of a triune God, of one true and living God, and the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank Thee for the one who took our humanity and stepped into the history of time and the world and became the Redeemer of sinners. And Lord, it's in His name and by His merit that we approach that throne of grace just now. We come with a sense of our own unworthiness, a sense of our need. We pray for help as we gather before Thee now, as we turn to the Scriptures, as we think about what we have read. Lord, may we know the help of the Spirit. May we know Thee coming alongside, lifting up our souls, giving us understanding, blessing us, and enriching us even through the Word, ere we would come to our season of prayer. And so, Lord, be with us now, we pray, and touch these hearts of ours. Remember those in this building. Remember those online. Lord, keep Your hand upon every individual. Grant mercy, we pray. We think of our holiday Bible club, of this week of meetings for the children, and we rejoice in all that Thou art doing, and in all those who have been gathered together for these first two nights. And we pray, Lord, that You'll continue to bless and move in all the fullness and power of Thy Holy Spirit. Remember the online Bible club each morning. We pray, Lord, that there Thou wilt also give help and attend to the word going out by the power and the blessing of the Spirit of the living God. So, Father, shut us in with Thee and meet with us now, we pray, as we continue in Thy presence. For we ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. So we are at 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we bring our minds to look at, well, at least the first part of this passage. The first part of this chapter lies in verses 1 through to 7. And the reference there is to the closing times of David's reign. Those first seven verses contain David's personal testimony to his ministry as a prophet of God and as the sweet psalmist of Israel. You find that mentioned in verse number 1 of this chapter, where it says, "These be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob." And that language bespeaks him as a prophet. Then it says, "And the sweet psalmist of Israel said," and on we go to read. And that's what we have in the first seven verses. It's really an introduction to the rest of the chapter, but it's a reference to the closing times of David's reign and David's ministry. And so when we look at these seven verses, we find that As David came to the end of his life, he could look back on the Lord's anointing on him by the Holy Spirit, enabling him to deliver God's word as a man who was anointed, as he says, a man who was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that's a reference, of course, to his writings as one of the pen men of Scripture. The second part of the chapter begins at verse 8, and it runs right through to the close of the chapter down there at verse number 39. Now, these verses give us the record of David's mighty men as they are described in verse number 8. There's a parallel passage to this over in 1 Chronicles 11, from verse 10 through to verse 47 in that chapter. That's a parallel passage. And there you have the writer of 1 Chronicles placing this catalogue of David's mighty men in immediate connection with David's ascension to the throne. And this means that these mighty men are named, therefore, both here and then in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, as those men who assisted David when he was coming to the throne and when he became the king of Israel. Now, in this catalogue of David's mighty men, we find that the Lord includes details of some of their exploits. Exploits in the battles and in the conflicts that raged in David's early reign and then for some time after he had come to the throne. And the account of these mighty men and all that they did as they assisted David makes very, very interesting reading. Indeed, it thrills our hearts as we look at what these warriors did in their day and time for their beloved king. In the verses that we have read tonight, we have one of those exploits carried out by three of David's mighty men. You'll find that quite often down through the catalogue of the mighty men, they are mentioned in threes. And we find one of those threes here in the verses that I've read with you this evening. We might be able to work out who two of them were by name, but the third one, well, he isn't actually named, or there's no hint of who he actually was at all, but that doesn't matter. Here is a group of the three, these three mighty men who served David and served God so wonderfully in the event that's recorded for us in this passage. Now, what we have in this passage is a reminder of those servants of God who stood out in their day and time for the Lord and who are pointers to those who stand out in any generation, who stand up for Christ, who are men and women, of course, as well, who exercise themselves in the field of spiritual battle. That's who these three mighty men represent. Yes, in their day they served God, in their day they triumphed, in their day they did a wonderful work for the Lord, as we hope to see. But they are typical and representative of those who stand up for the Lord still and who serve Him in their own day and in their own time. Now, what I want to do tonight is begin to look at this short passage, because the Lord laid it upon my heart, and as I got down to look at it and study it, I realized, well, because of the situation tonight to begin with, that as we have a shorter time for this meeting, I would never get through all that I would want to say. And of course, that often happens, doesn't it? But nevertheless, that doesn't mean that we can't come back and look at this passage again on another night, and that's what we hope to do. And so, the focus here is on these three mighty men, and they are serving David in a certain way. And all that happens here has to do with what is called the Well of Bethlehem. And that's the general title of this study. If you go online afterwards, you'll find that the message I'm speaking now is online or will be online, and that's how I entitle it, David and the Well of Bethlehem. And what we're going to do tonight is look at it in one major point, and then we'll come back to this and look at it in a few other ways on a future occasion. I want to look here this evening at the location of David at this time, where he was at this moment when the story begins in verse number 13. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. It says, 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So there are actually three places mentioned in these words, in 13 and 14. There's the cave of Adullam. There is the valley of Rephaim. And then there is the city of Bethlehem. We'll not look so much tonight at Bethlehem except toward the close of this study. We will see more about Bethlehem and the well at Bethlehem on a future occasion. But I just mention these three places because they really comprise the location of David at this time. And these three places give us a clear picture of David's location at this time in his life. And in that matter of location, there are certain spiritual truths that actually can be seen. And I want us to see them as we just look at these three places that are mentioned. That's what we'll do now, turn up the location of David at this point, and we're seeking to sum it up by noticing the names of these three places and what they have to teach us about David and his mighty men and their battle, and of course what we can learn from that in our own experience. And so there are three factors that are underlined by these three places. Number one, there is the factor of exile. Take the first place that's mentioned, Adullam. It says there in verse 13 that these three mighty men came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. Now you will be familiar, I feel, to at least to some degree, with the cave of Adullam. Let me just turn you back into 1 Samuel and look with me quickly at a mention of that cave. 1 Samuel 22. And the verse number 1, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two, but just keep your finger where we're looking tonight in 2 Samuel 23 and look with me here at this reference to the cave of Adullam. And as you look at 1 Samuel 22:1, there are certain details that are there that are very important. We find concerning David and the cave of Adullam, that we need to emphasize that already David was the rightful king. By this time, he has been anointed. Read of that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. You'll know the story there where Jesse brings all of his sons, one by one, before Samuel the prophet. And they're looking for a king to replace Saul. And the one who's anointed is this man David, this the youngest son of Jesse. And this means that when you come to this stage in his experience in 1 Samuel 22, David is already anointed by God. He is therefore recognized in heaven as the chosen and the rightful king. But we know, of course, that Satan, or that, well, it was the devil who was behind it, but we know that Saul opposed him, and Saul oppressed him, and therefore he was forced to flee. And that's what's going on in verse 1 of chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. It says he departed and he escaped. He's running as a fugitive from Saul. And he goes to the cave of Adullam. But then you will find that gathered to him, there were those who were completely dissatisfied with Saul's reign. It was a failure, really. In the early stages, there may have been some promise that this man, Saul, would do something for God, but it quickly, that supposed promise evaporated, and he became a great failure. And so others began to gather on to David, and you read about some of them here in these verses of 1 Samuel 22. Just read with me in verse 2. It says, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, that doesn't seem to be too many. 400 men. Read of them here. We're told that some of them were in distress and some were in debt and some were discontented. It's easy to remember. You've got three D's there. There's the Bible's alliteration for you. Distress, debt, and discontentment. We ask the questions, what does this all mean? Were these men themselves kind of useless characters, shiftless characters, who weren't going to be much help to David? No, not at all. All of these details here have been brought about because of Saul's failure. He was a man who distressed the people. He is a man who, because of his oppression of them, actually plunged people into debt. He was a man who, because of his behavior, caused people to be very, very discontent. And so David comes to Adullam. He's escaping from Saul. He's on the run, but as he's there in Adullam, that cave, we find that there's this gathering onto him, and mentioned are 400 men, these people described in verse 2. But what I want you to remember, brethren and sisters, is it was those 400 men who enabled David to take the kingdom. And what we're looking at is that they came to David in this situation with these failings that are in view here and this whole set of circumstances that's in view here, and they find in David a true friend. They find someone who is like themselves. They find a kinship. They find the same spirit in this man. They've turned away from Saul and they've come to David because they know that this is God's man and we will gather ourselves onto him. Really a handful in contrast with all of the enumeration of Israel at that time. It was a very large nation in terms of numbers of people, and yet this is all we find coming to David. So here is the factor of his exile. In his exile, there are those who gather onto David. My friend, let me say to you tonight before I move on here quickly, Christ is the recognized King of heaven and recognized in heaven as the rightful King. But he's rejected by a fallen world. In a real sense, he's an exile. He is viewed by the world as someone who is not worthy of their attention. He's oppressed by the world. He's hated by the world. And therefore, the Lord, as it says in that old hymn, the Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. That's the same situation as is in view here in David's case. David in exile, Jesus Christ, a rejected person. And yet, Christ has a people who gather unto him, who align with him, who stand with him in his exile state, as it were, and who look upon him as the true King. And of course, as they gather themselves unto him, he will finally bring them to victory and triumph over all his and their enemies. That's the ultimate outcome of what happened here in David's case, and that's the ultimate outcome of what will happen in the case of Jesus Christ. Where is Christ tonight? What's his location? As it were, he's in the cave of Adullam. He has been cast out by the world and, as I said, hated by the world. Therefore, in that sense, he's an exile king. The world doesn't want him. The Sauls of this day have no time for him. And yet, he's the one who is the true and the rightful King to whom we want to align ourselves. The second place it's mentioned there, turning back to 2 Samuel 23, is in the closing words of verse 13. And it says, "And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim." And that's again in connection with David's location. And here we have the factor not only of the exile, but now of the enemy. The factor of the enemy. They come into view. And so, in those closing words of verse 13, you see this. The troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And actually, with regard to matters of location and geographical things, You had the cave of Adullam, then you had Rephaim, and then you came to Bethlehem. That was the order. Actually, geographically, Rephaim lay in between Adullam and Bethlehem. But anyhow, look at this word Rephaim, and the Philistines are mentioned. The Philistines, of course, are the ancient enemy of Israel and the people of God, and had been from the earliest times. They were actually descendants from the lines of Nimrod. Nimrod in Genesis 10. I don't want to turn there to verses because there's just too much to read there, but in Genesis 10, you'll read of someone who's a descendant of the line of Nimrod, and he is called Philistine. And that word Philistine in Genesis 10 and verse 14 is a reference to the one who was really the progenitor of the whole race of the Philistines. The word Philistine is the plural form of the word Philistine. And so there's where you find the Philistines, or their beginner, their figurehead, you find them there in Genesis chapter 10. And on down through history, these Philistines are opposed to God. They're opposed to the whole promise of God concerning the Messiah. They're opposed to the godly line. And therefore they appear, especially in David's day. This is the remarkable thing. If you want to find the multiple references to the Philistines, you come to the days of David. And we find that over and over again. If you'll turn back quickly to 2 Samuel 5 and look with me at just a couple of verses, 2 Samuel chapter 5, you'll notice that they're mentioned, and they're mentioned with regard to this same place, Rephaim. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 18, it says, "The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." And on that occasion, David conquers them. And then in verse number 22, the Philistines came up yet again. And the word again is important. You see, the enemy is not easily repulsed. The Philistines come another time. And they come to the very same place. They come to this valley of Rephaim. So verse 22, "The Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." And so we have two mentions there to that same place, that place called Rephaim. And the Philistines come there and they pitch their encampment time and time again. It calls it the Valley of Rephaim. And that word Rephaim literally means giants. And so we can read it that way, the Valley of the Giants. Now, physically speaking, the Philistines were notorious, or were actually famous, maybe the way I should put it. They were notorious characters, but they were famous for their giants. And we read about the first of those giants, and as far as David's concerned, in 1 Samuel 17. And that, of course, is Goliath. And we read there the great victory that David wrought when he conquered the Philistine giant named Goliath. But if you look at 1 Samuel, that's chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, turn to 1 Samuel 21 and look at verse 16. Sorry, 2 Samuel 21. That's 2 Samuel 21 and verse number 16. And it says, "And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant." Do you notice the word giant there? It's the singular form of the word Rephaim. It would be read Rapha. Verse 16 of 2 Samuel 21. So there is the word in the singular form. And this man's called Ishbi-benob, who was of the sons of the giant. There's a special person in view here, a certain giant. Then look at verse 18 of 2 Samuel. "And it came to pass after this, there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant." And verse number 19, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jareri Ahoregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. In verse 21, and there was yet a battle in Gath, where there was a man of great stature that had in every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. He also was born to the giant. There's a certain giant mentioned here who I believe is the father of Goliath and the father of some of these other men. But the whole point is that in the race of the Philistines, there were giants, physically speaking. Now that word Rapha, or in the plural form Rephaim, it means fearful one. Fearful one. So the valley of the giants could then not only be read the valley of Rephaim or the valley of the giants, it could be read the valley of the fearful ones. Not in the sense that they were fearful, but men who were so of such prowess in battle, of such physical proportions, that they struck fear into everyone who came against them. They were fearful ones. And so we're tracing the history of these people, and know that this is a lot of detail, but I want you to get it, because it all factors into what we're seeing here about David in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And so the Philistines come into the land where David was, that is, in the cave of Adullam, and they pitch in the valley of the giants. That place called Rephaim, that valley is therefore very clearly associated with the Philistines. It seems to have been a favorite place for this race to gather, these men to come together to do battle with the man of God. Now, I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, please bear with me in all this, because this is all very important in bringing all of these connected thoughts together. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and the verse number 10. And it says, "The Emims dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants." And this is the same word as the word for giants that we looked at. It's the word Rephaim. "Which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites call them Emims." Then verse number 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 2. There also was accounted a land of giants. Giants there in an old time. And the Ammonites call them Zamzumims. But again, it's the same word. And so while the Philistines are not mentioned there, there are folk mentioned, there are people mentioned who are of the same ilk, the same pedigree, because the same word is used of them. And therefore, in Canaan, in those times long ago, in other places, there were these individuals who are renowned for their height and for their power in battle, and for the fact that they struck fear into the people of God. If you want to trace the whole history of giants in the Bible, you have to go back to Genesis 6. And it says in verse number 4, there were giants in the land in those days. And I want to get that absolutely right, so I'm turning to it. Genesis chapter 6, and just look with me at verse number 4, because this is an important chapter. Genesis 6, verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Why is that mentioned? Well, this, by the way, the word for giants here is not the same Hebrew word, but it refers to the same kind of individual. And what we're finding is that in the days of Noah, before the flood, there were giants throughout the earth. And this, of course, is a reference to their physical proportions. But at the same time, these who are referred to as giants were, in a metaphorical sense, they were giants of evil and giants of corruption. In other words, they were leaders in rebellion against God in the days of Noah. And that's the first reference to giants in Scripture. And we find that this is their association, this is the context in which we see them. Men who are set up against God and who lead the world in those times into its fallen, corrupt, and vile, and wicked, and violent stage and state of things, so much so that God must destroy the earth. And so the study of giants in the Old Testament is a fascinating study. And what we're finding, therefore, is with regard to David, there's the factor of his exile. He's the outcast one. There's the factor of the enemy, these giants who fill the land, who come and spread themselves against David in the valley of giants, the valley of fearful ones, and set themselves up against God's man. What does Christ tell us? As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man, in other words, leading up to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to say tonight that in the physical sense this will be repeated, this matter of these giants. Maybe, but we'll leave it there. But what I do know is, when the Lord draws a parallel between the days of Noah and then his own days in terms of prior to his coming, he's telling us that in this world, metaphorically speaking, before he comes back, there will be giants in wickedness. Men who will make a name for themselves because of their corruption and their vileness and their opposition to God. They'll set themselves up. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, they will be fearful. God's people will find such individuals, those who have the power to strike fear into the hearts of the saints. And you see, David's days, in many, many ways, David's a type of Christ. And here's David, and he's got to do battle with the giants. He does it over and over again. And we are being shown that by the power and the grace of God, the giants can be overcome. Giants of wickedness, are they not around even already? Are there not men across the earth who are renowned for their evil and their corruption and their spread of violence and wickedness on every hand? And this is the kind of location, spiritually speaking, in which we find ourselves, in which we are living, and in which we need to fight the battles of God. Brethren and sisters, let us recognize who the enemy actually is. Those who are giants in their opposition to the things of God. Turn back. We have to close soon, but remember I didn't start here. I couldn't get started to 8:15. Turn back to 2 Samuel, please, 23. And look at the third place that's mentioned. 2 Samuel 23 and the verse number 14. And it says, David was then in an hole, that would be the cave of Adullam, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. There's the third place. And that had to do with location for David, because David was born in Bethlehem, in that area. This is David's city. And where are these Philistines? What we find is, there's here the factor of expansion. They came to the valley of Rephaim, and then they began to infiltrate even farther, and now they're right in Bethlehem. They're right in the city of David. They have overrun the whole land, and they're in that place, and here's the point, they're in that very city where the Lord would be born, where the greater Son of David would come forth in due time. Remember, Bethlehem is so wonderfully associated with Jesus Christ, who is David's greater son, Messiah. And the Philistines are now right in Bethlehem. And the question is, how did they get there? What kind of circumstances led to the fact that they're able to expand their territory and get right into the city of David, into that place where the Savior, the promised Messiah, would actually be brought forth by his mother Mary? And the answer is this. It was all due to Saul's behavior. Let me explain to you why I say that. Saul was so busy persecuting and chasing David the champion, remember, of a former day. That he lost his concentration with regard to the Philistines who were in his nation, that is Saul's nation, and through his focus on David, he allowed the Philistines to overrun the land and get right into Bethlehem itself. When you think about it, David attacked Saul. He chased Saul. He was the enemy of Saul. Saul attacked David. He was the enemy of David, the man who had slain the giant. But Saul forgot that. And because of his malevolent feelings toward David, and because of his concentration on slaughtering God's man, he allowed these enemies to come in and overrun the land and take even Bethlehem itself. What does this remind us of? It reminds us of the fact that, let me say it generally first of all, if we are not careful, if we become like Saul and get so fixated with, say, another believer, what another believer is doing or something like that, we can allow the devil to get in. If we get so fixated with some issue, we can allow Satan to infiltrate very easily. That's what happened to Saul. That's what happened to Saul. And you know, Saul, in a sense, he represents those who down through time. And remember this about Saul. Saul was a professing child of God. He started out very well. But as time went by, he lost out with God. I know there's a whole debate over whether Saul was ever saved or not. And we're not getting into that tonight. But he did claim to be a child of God. He was recognized as a man of God. He was anointed by the prophet to be the first king. But Saul lost out and became so jealous of God's true king, God's man, David, that he allowed the enemy to get in. And you know, there are those down through time who've been like that. People who started out well in their Christian profession, history is full of this. And then as time went by, they ended up like Saul. But they began to focus on the true men of God and the true women of God and even become persecutors of them and those who acted in a way that drove God's people into a situation like that which David is found in this story. And how tragic that is. But this is one of the factors here in this whole scene of David's location. He's not only in exile, he's also one who is facing the enemy, but the one who should have been by his side or encouraging him and helping him is actually fighting against him. So much so that Saul allows the Philistines to creep into the land again and get to the sacred spot, Bethlehem, and do what they did there and establish themselves there. And so what a story this is. And this is all really the background to what we read about when David then, as we go on to find in verse 15, David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink, or give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." But that's where the Philistines had reached. That's where the water is. You see that? The well of Bethlehem, the fresh, living water from that well, David longed to get a drink of it. But the Philistines are there. And all this had to do with David's location. I know I'm maybe leaving you tonight in a kind of an anti-climax, for I can't go on to show you the rest of this, but we'll come back to it next Tuesday night and look at it again, take you farther into this marvelous little event where these three mighty men broke through the Philistines and got to the well, and then all that happened afterwards. But may the Lord use the thoughts we've had tonight. Christ's church, like himself, were like a bunch of exiles. We are not at home here. We are We are looked on by the world as being those who don't belong to them. And all around us there are the enemies, the giants, renowned for wickedness and ungodliness. And they're making headway, and they're infiltrating, and they're taking ground. It's all very much a relevant scene. And may the Lord tonight teach us these lessons. We'll leave it there, and we will come before the Lord. Let's just bow together, please, for a word of prayer, and before I make a few announcements. O God, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word to our hearts and help us to learn from it, and help us, O God, to see in what we have viewed tonight that there is such a clear parallel with our own day and with regard to Christ and the things of Christ. And Lord, give us help and give us grace to be like those three men who broke through and who overcame and who were able to serve their King in that way. Lord, hear us, bless us now as we come before Thee and we seek Thy face together in prayer. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.